Hey guys, welcome to Sunday Nights at Refuge, a community-focused Bible study that gathers weekly in our Common Ground Cafe. So grab a cup of coffee or tea and your Bible. By the way, you can connect with us on Instagram at Refuge Family. Now, our prayer is that Jesus would use this message to draw you closer to Him. So if you're ready, let's join tonight's study.
Without further ado, we are going to be going through the book of 1 Corinthians. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I have the incredible honor of introducing Marty Booth. Why don't you come up on here?
Evening, family. How you doing tonight? How y'all? I had the pleasure last weekend to do my first baby dedication. Really? My granddaughter turned one last Sunday, and what a blessing that is to see your kids just loving on Jesus, just wanting to do the honorable thing, to raise their kids. You know what? Knowing Jesus, knowing the Lord, knowing His Word, learning how to walk with Him, and I'll tell you, just that time with the family was so great, and that's what we do here at night. On Sunday nights, we get together as a family, we study God's Word, and we get into it. So, question for you tonight. Question. Do you remember a group, now some of you weren't born yet, called the Culture Club? Some of you? Anybody? Any Culture Club? Hey, a couple people. Yeah, I know I'm dating myself a bit, but they did some really silly songs like Karma, 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 Chameleon. Yeah, yeah. And Do You Really Wanna Hurt Me? Right? Silly songs. But at the Culture Club, they were from England. And they had a huge influence on not just the music of the day, but also kind of the styles, the clothes. All the teens wanted to look like them of that day. Well, here's the truth, guys. Whether you like it or not, we're all part of a culture club. And this culture club that we live in, it's kind of like a fast-flowing river. It's shaping us. It's pressing upon us and our society. And it affects the rich and the poor, the strong and the weak, and the sinner and the saint. As followers of Christ, if we allow ourselves just to get on that raft and get on the river, we're going to drift down into dangerous places, places that we never intended to go, destinations and hazards in our physical and spiritual health, and our culture will take us to places that will lead us away from God. Well, on Sunday nights, as Caleb has said many times, we're just flying through 1 Corinthians. And Paul's letter, we find here the church in Corinth was having the same problem with culture. See, Ben and Caleb both pointed out that Corinth was very fleshly driven. Corinth was the Vegas of Paul's day. Anything you want, you could find in Corinth. And this worldly culture was beginning to influence them more than God's wisdom and God's direction. Now, Paul had instructed the church there in Corinth for 18 months. And I'm fully confident that Paul was a wonderful teacher. He was a great teacher. But in the years that followed, here's the problem. In the years that followed, questions came up. Call those gray areas. Maybe that Paul never addressed, or maybe that the Corinthians had forgotten his teachings or misinterpreted Paul's teachings. See, when Paul left, the Corinthian church began to start racing down this river of culture. And when they had questions that Paul had not addressed yet, the Corinthians began to flow down this cultural river. They began to look at the world for wisdom and guidance rather than God. Now, I'm sure the early Christians in Corinth meant well, but like Proverbs 14:12 states, there's a way that seems right to man. I'm sure it felt right to them, but its end is the way of death. The church in Corinth was headed down toward some dangerous rapids. So in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, Paul's going to teach them and teach us tonight how not to get caught up in this river of culture. But before we go there, guys, before we get on our life raft, right? Our life raft. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, it's easy in this life just to, man, go with the flow, right? Do what everybody else is doing. But Father, we need your wisdom to navigate through these waters of life. So Father, be our teacher, be our guide tonight as we study your word. Amen. Amen. All right then, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Chapter 10. Everyone there? Everyone have a Bible? Anyone need a Bible? We have extra Bibles. We're good? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just to keep things in context, I'll tell you what. Let's go back to chapter 9, starting in verse 24. Everybody there? Yeah? Yeah. Verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? So Paul says to run in such a way that you obtain it. And everyone who competes for a prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown. But we, as God's children, we seek to obtain an imperishable crown. Therefore, I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Now, Caleb, he did a wonderful job covering this last week. And honestly, if you missed it, you need to listen to it online. But there's two things to remember here in this last passage. First, there's a race to be run. Second, there's a fight to be fought. Both of these require physical discipline. They require training. They require practice and commitment. And here's the point that Paul is trying to make here. All these athletes will work really hard for a crown that perishes. But how much harder should we train then as followers of Christ to then seek the lost? Seek God's eternal kingdom. Amen? Amen. So as we come into chapter 10, Paul is going to teach us how to run the race to win the race, but also how to fight back against this culture that wants to lead us astray. And to do that, Paul's going to remind them to first look to your past. Look to the forefathers, the children of Israel, and learn from their mistakes. So chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. In these first five verses, Paul is saying, brothers, family, remember your history. Learn from your forefathers, the Israelites. You guys all remember the story, most of you. But the Israelites were God's chosen people. They were in bondage as slaves in Egypt for 400 years. But see, God heard their cries and sent a deliverer Who was the deliverer? Moses. Moses was the deliverer. God was with them every step of the way as they left. God provided a cloud to guide them. And this cloud would also protect them from the brutal sun in the desert. Paul says that the Israelites ate of the spiritual food and spiritual drink. That is, God provided manna in the wilderness to eat, quail meat for them to eat, life-giving water in the desert to drink. Daily, see, they could see God's presence in front of them, protecting them, providing for them. They were being blessed by the same God that blesses us today. And in verse 4, Paul symbolically connects Christ with this water-giving rock. Paul writes that that rock was Christ. And just as this rock gave the Israelites life-giving water in the wilderness, so Jesus gives us that life-giving water through his work on the cross and our faith in him. But Paul writes in verse 5, "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." They saw God was right in front of them. And yet, the Israelites failed to see God's guidance, God's protection, God's provision. And here's the point Paul's making. The children of Israel were freed from their slavery, and so was the Corinthian church. The Corinthians were freed from their bondage of sin, just as Jesus freed us from the bondage of sin. But the children of Israel fell back into the flesh. They fell back into this bondage of sin, fell back into their culture, doing what everybody else was doing. And how many do you remember? How many of the original Israelites, there were about 2 to 3 million that left Egypt that day to go to the promised land. How many of those 2 to 3 million Israelites actually made it into the promised land? Do you remember? How many? Two. Only two. Caleb and Joshua. That's it. All the others perished in the wilderness. Now their kids made it through. Their grandkids made it in the promised land. But out of 2 to 3 million Jews, only two made it into the promised land. Because Caleb and Joshua, they remained faithful to God. Paul writes in verse 6, "Now these things became our examples." Examples, you may ask, how? Of what not to do. Paul's now going to list 5 things that led them into sin. Paul writes, "Now these things became our examples to the extent that we should, 1, not lust after the things that they lusted for. 2, and do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. 3, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. 4, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. And 5, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." 5 sins of the Israelites that Paul says we should avoid. These sins of the flesh still plague us today. Lust, idolatry, sexual immorality, tempting Christ and complaining. 5 sinful examples so that we can grow, so that we can learn. Let's go over those quickly, really quick. Lust. First thing, when we think of lust, we usually think of sexual lust, don't we? But lust, the strong desire to have more than what God has provided. Lust is, again, the strong desire to have more than what God has provided. See, we can lust over having a better job, having a newer car, fun car, a bigger car, a faster car, right? A newer house, a better house, a bigger house, new furniture. We can lust over just about anything that we desire more than what God has provided. But lust is more than just desire. See, it's okay to desire a better job or a newer car, but we must then surrender that desire, our desire to our Heavenly Father. Because our Heavenly Father knows what's best for us, what's healthiest for us. Philippians 4:6 tells us to then be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. When we don't surrender these desires before God, then we can become lustful and think, God, man, you're just not doing your job. You're not providing enough. You know, my wife isn't pretty enough or smart enough. My kids, man, they drive me nuts. My grandkids, 11 of them, all round and around, making too much noise. What have you done, God? Instead of seeing the blessing that God has provided right in front of you. Paul says to make our requests known before God. But see, that can also lead us into number 5, which is grumbling, complaining, murmuring. I love that word in the Greek. The Greek word for complaining is gangozo. It's gangozo. Sounds like grumbling, doesn't it? Mumbling. It's when we're not happy with what God, start, God, what you give me, it's never enough. And we start complaining, grumble. And we start suddenly getting worked up in that gangozo. And we almost start getting mad at God instead of always finding satisfaction in what he has provided, in the blessings that he has provided today. Idolatry. Idolatry is the worship of someone or something other than the one true God. See, we can worship our jobs, trusting in its provision for security. We can worship movies, vacations, sports activities, seeking pleasure and purpose rather than that of getting pleasure from God. We can worship our leaders of society, our president. I think there's someone out there that likes our president. Our president, our corporate officers. We can even worship our pastors. But see, Jesus, he alone holds the words of eternal life. He alone deserves all of our worship and praise. Sexual immorality. Now, this is pretty obvious, but it's a very broad term to cover any sexual activity outside the marriage. This includes adultery, even lewdness, but you guys get the idea. Tempting Christ. That's a strange one. You go, how do we tempt Christ? And what do we tempt him to do? Well, my mom used to use these phrases. She'd say, you know what, Brian? That's my middle name. My family calls me by my middle name. You know what, Brian? You're flirting with disaster. You ever hear that one? How about you're playing with dynamite? Yeah. Oh, that activity you're doing, man, it's a ticking time bomb, right? She had a million of them. But see, when we tempt Christ, it means that we're playing around with sin. We're seeing how far can I go? And it's really not sinning. Well, you know what? I'm watching a little bit of toplessness happening in a movie, and it's really not arousing me, but it's going to change. The scene's going to change soon. It's seeing, how far can I go? See, when we're tempting Christ, we're giving our Heavenly Father just cause to take disciplinary steps to correct our behavior. And that's all for the reason because He loves us. He doesn't want to see us get hurt. He doesn't want us to really slip into that sin. Five sins Paul mentions here. But really, I'll tell you guys, that's only five. Any sin should be fully avoided. But Paul knows that these temptations to sin, they're common to man, common to us today, very common in our workplaces, in the places we shop. Look what Paul writes in verse 13. He says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful. And He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make way of escape that you may able to bear it." See, these temptations, these trials or tests, all have a purpose in our Christian walk. Look what James writes in his epistle, chapter 1, starting in verse 2. James writes, "My brethren," hey, brothers, family, "count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that this testing of your faith produces what? Patience." But I'll tell you, patience is hard sometimes, isn't it? "But let your patience, though, have perfect work." In other words, be patient with your patience, "that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God," not the culture, "who gives all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him." See, God allows these trials and tribulations in our life that we might grow and mature in both our personal character and our faith and our trust in God. So Paul writes that these temptations are common to man. But look, our God is faithful, and He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, always be looking for that way of escape that God has provided so that you may be able to bear it and then not fall into sin. That's the idea. So, why would God allow the children of Israel to fall into sin? Look at verse 11. "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition," that is our instruction, "upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Paul says, guys, you know what? Know your Bible. Learn from these examples. Always be seeking to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Then be surrendered to the work of the Holy Spirit that He is doing in you. You cannot do this change on your own, inside yourself. That is a work of God. See, this cultural river we're on, man, it's just flooding over us. So Paul says, stay tethered to the rock, which is Jesus Christ. That way we won't be swept away. Hold on firmly to God's word. Place it in our hearts so that we can fight temptation with it. Paul gives us this strong warning in verse 12, though. He writes, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." Paul warns us that we can be tempted into thinking that we are stronger than we really are. We can think, hey, temptation will never get the best of me. I can go into that bar and have a couple drinks with the guys. But suddenly, if you're like me, one drink turns into six, turns into 12. I have this addictive personality. I can't be around alcohol anymore. I can't drink like that anymore. One turns into 12 pretty quick for me. So what do? We don't tempt Christ. We stay out of temptation's way. Paul warns us that we can be tempted into thinking that we are stronger than we really are. And I'll tell you, I know I am not that strong. In fact, no one is strong enough to stand by their own power. We stand strong, learning and growing from each other's experiences, like the Israelites. Our testimony becomes a proof of God's faithfulness. We stand strong being united in the body of Christ, picking each other up as we fall, praying for each other. We sacrifice our own freedoms of being able to go into bars, go watching any movie we want to see, so that our brothers and sisters will not stumble. And we stand strong by living a life that's dedicated to God's word and living out Jesus Christ's example. We seek to daily be transformed into his image and not the world's image, not what the culture says is good, but what the Bible says is good and holy. Therefore, Paul says in verse 14, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. That is, flee. Literally, run away. Like Monty Python, run away, run away. That is, run away from a culture that wants to define your happiness. Run away from a culture that tells you it's okay to abort a child. Run away from idolatry, seeking those things in our life to replace God and our time with him. Paul says in verse 15, you know what? I speak to you as wise men and ladies. Paul says, don't go running into temptation. Be a wise man and woman. Use godly wisdom. Always seek and surrender to God's plan, God's provision. Don't seek some other power for satisfaction, for purpose in our lives, for direction. Flee from the useless idols of our culture. Be a wise man and woman of God by seeking God's wisdom, God's provision and purpose for your life. Amen? Amen. Starting in the second half of verse 15, Paul uses now the Lord's Supper to make a point. Paul writes in verse 15, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread, one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Well, tonight, family, before we go any further, we're going to partake of that one bread, that one body, that communion that we have in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11, which we'll be getting to next week, in fact, Paul's going to write, on that same night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Father, as we Think about your brokenness that you did for us on the cross. We are so thankful, Lord, for everything that you have provided. Not only an example of sacrifice, but that extreme act of love. Father, thank you for loving us that much, that deeply. Amen. Let us partake. And it says, in the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And Father, truly, that is our heart of hearts, to proclaim you throughout our lives. That, Lord, when people see us, they see but a broken vessel. But, Father, the goodness they see in us, may they see you, Father. May they see your character, your love, your patience, your perseverance. Father, help us truly to proclaim the good news every day to those that don't know you, and bring them into the fold. Bring them into the communion which we share tonight. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us partake. Yeah, that's sweet. Communion. It's something that we share together. In Paul's day, they would eat of a common loaf. And the idea is, as we break off this loaf, it's the same loaf that we all share. Those same nutrients are feeding each of us, nourishing each of us, providing blood and calories that just fill our body and replenish our soul. Now back to our text, verse 15 again. Paul says, judge for yourselves what I say. This cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread, one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Paul says simply, do the math, guys. Come to your own conclusions. He says, when we share in this holy communion, do we not share in the same cup of blessing? In other words, were we not saved all the same way, forgiven the same way by Jesus Christ? Redeemed by the blood of Christ on the cross? Are we not all being sanctified today by the same Holy Spirit? Are we not all one day going to be glorified when Jesus Christ returns? Paul says, there is but one bread, one body, one Lord of all. There is no separation in the body of Christ. God has no favorites, male or female, Jew, Gentile, slave or free. God loves all of his children. So quit squabbling between each other. Quit creating this separation in the body. But although God loves all of his children, notice how Paul tells us that God will not allow sin, that is the flesh, to destroy us. Verse 18, he says, observe Israel after the flesh. That is, remember their sins, the lusts, the idolatry, sexual immorality, tempting Christ and complaining. Observe Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altars? What am I saying then, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? No, it's rhetorical. Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink of the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons, or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Do we think we're stronger than he is? You see, family, God, he's jealous for you. Man, he's going to fight for you. He won't let you away. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing can snatch us out of the Father's hand. And once you've accepted him as your Savior, I'll tell you, don't be surprised, men, especially when sin isn't fun anymore. Suddenly the Holy Spirit, we have this conviction when we get drunk. It's not fun anymore. Don't be surprised like the Israelites when we sin that the loving Father doesn't discipline us. Paul's saying that we know that these little man-made idols, they're nothing, just wood. They have no power. They have no power over us. They cannot save us. But here's the thing. Paul wants us to remember that the children of Israel and how Moses was at Mount Sinai when he was there receiving the word from God. The Israelites became restless, didn't they? He was up on the mountain, they were down below, and man, things are taking a long time, Moses. I don't know, what should we do here? I know, smart idea. Let's take our gold, melt it down, and make a golden calf and worship it. They fell back into these pagan practices, dancing around naked, sexual immorality, making sacrifices to this pagan image, idolatry, seeking its help, its protection. What are you thinking, Israelites? Paul says, you cannot partake of the Lord's table and the table of demons. So quit flirting with disaster that is tempting Christ. You're only going to provoke God to jealousy and bring about God's stern hand of discipline. See, the freedoms that we enjoy in Christ should always draw us closer to Christ. So Paul writes in verse 23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one his own, the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and its fullness. That's from Psalm 24. Now, family, I'm going to make a confession to you. I like peanut M&Ms. Where are my peanut guys? Peanut M&Ms? Yeah. Where are my milk chocolate guys? Milk chocolate? Yeah, I'll eat them either one, but I like my peanut M&Ms. And I'll tell you, Pam... She's the plain, so she gets the plain one. I'm the peanut guy because I'm always a little nutty. Well, when I sit down with my 3-pound bag of M&Ms from Costco, I have the freedom to eat the whole bag, don't I? But I shouldn't because it's not healthy for me. It's going to give me a stomach ache. It's going to spike my blood sugar. My daily calorie count will be off the scale. And that's the idea of this passage. You know what? All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. That is, build me up, make me stronger, grow in my relationship with the Lord. We must be thinking about then how we spend our time. We must ask the question, what is most beneficial to my relationship with the Lord? As we think about our time, our resources, we say, what is most beneficial to my relationship with the Lord? You know, I have complete freedom to binge watch movies on Netflix. Any of you do that? Binge watch? Yeah, I'm a binger. I like my Star Trek, truth be told. But here's the thing. Nothing wrong with that. It's not sinful. Hey, the Star Trek isn't sinful, most of it. Some of it is out there. Okay. Netflix, a whole nother thing. But depending on what you watch. But here's the thing. If all my time is just going towards vegging out, watching TV shows, eating peanut M&Ms, and I'm finding no time to spend with God, no time for my devotionals, no time for my prayer, no time with my wife. Oh, she wouldn't like that. No time with my grandkids to help pour into them or to study God's word. Then I'll tell you, my priorities in life, they need to be reevaluated. We must therefore always ask the question, how can I best serve myself and the body of Christ with my time, with my talent, and my treasures? Ultimately, all these are God's blessings. All I'm doing is consciously and purposely giving them back to Him and then bringing Him the glory and the honor for these blessings. So with this thought in mind, Paul gives us this judgment on the meat that may or may have not been sacrificed to idols. In verse 27, he says, "If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner," in other words, if an unbeliever invites you to dinner, "and you desire to go," Paul says, "Oh, Eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, 'This was offered to idols,' do not take it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the flood over which I give thanks?" Food, which I give thanks. Four times in this passage, Paul mentions the word conscience. And look at that, conscience. Conscience is the determining of what is morally good or bad, right? Conscience is determining what's good or bad. We agree? But the thing is, good or bad, they're subjective terms, aren't they? See, there's Christian conscience, which is always directed by the Holy Spirit and in perfect harmony with God's word. But then there's worldly conscience. And that is influenced by this fast-flowing river of culture we live in. See, worldly conscience can lead us into sin, into these dangerous rapids of life. The world will tell us, you know what? If it feels good, do it. But that kind of good is not good for you. See, that kind of good can sometimes lead us into sin, lead us away from God. So Paul says, if an unbeliever invites you to dinner, and let's say he's having an awesome barbecue. He says, don't worry about where the meat came from. Just eat freely, chow down, guys, grind on the food, right? If you don't know where it came from, grind away. God made all the world and everything within it. But if the same man says, takes you to the side and says, hey, this meat, it was sacrificed in the tiki-tiki-tiki-tiki-tiki room, right? Right? And was sacrificed to an idol. Paul says, don't eat it. Not for your sake, not because you know an idol is nothing, but for the weaker brother. He says, by eating that meat, it would only reinforce his belief in this false god. And so for the weak, for the sake of your weaker brother, he says, you know what, just go have salad that night. Paul finishes up this thought in verse 33. He says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved." Paul ends this chapter with three quick principles, and I'll tell you, you guys want to remember these. Three quick principles. Number one, he says, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. He says, do this heart check regularly. Am what I doing bringing God glory? Or does it lift me up? Does it make me prideful? Does it rob God of his glory? But also attached with this thought is, does this activity, what I'm doing, bring God glory? Does golf bring God glory? I can say, yes, it does. If you're out with a Christian brother, you're enjoying it outside. You know, does this activity bring God glory? Or is it a poor use of time and the resources God has provided? So principle number one, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Principle number two, Paul says, give no offense. That is, be a good example of what a follower of Jesus Christ looks like. Seek to have the same character as Jesus, as our Heavenly Father. Seek the fruits of the Spirit in your life. You guys know them. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? Principle number two, give no offense. Show the world what Jesus looks like through your life. And last principle number three, seek others' profit or needs before your own. And I'll tell you guys, can I get real for you, with you for a minute? Let's get real. Here's the bottom line. The world needs Jesus. Our culture, our flesh, the enemy is taking those we love over that waterfall to a death. Without Jesus, we will not see them in heaven. The world needs Jesus, and he has sent you tonight and tomorrow to be his voice to the world. Principle number three, Paul says, seek others' needs before your own. But Paul tells us why. Look at the end of the chapter. Read it with me. That they may be saved. You may feel awkward sharing your testimony. But the world, I'll tell you, they need to hear it. I was awkward when I shared mine for the first time. It gets easier, gets better. God starts moving your mouth. Sometimes I stumble. It's okay. God's got this. He's going to use it. Three principles to follow as God's children. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Principle number two, give no offense. Be a good example of what a follower of Christ looks like. And principle number three, seek others' needs before your own, that they may be saved. Paul believes strongly in these principles, and so should we. In verse 1 of chapter 11, Paul ends up saying, you know what? Guys, keep it simple. Just imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. And I thought this was really interesting that Paul didn't even think that he was worthy enough to follow. So he humbly says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Jesus always being our best example. Amen? Amen. Heavenly Father, truly this is our heart tonight, to be an imitator of Christ. We don't want to be an imitation Christ, where we look, Father, like Christ and holy and stuff on the outside, but man, our hearts are just empty, hollow shells. Father, we need you to do this great work in us tonight. So transform our lives. Transform our minds, our thoughts. Just mold us and make us in every way into the image of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins. Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more.
No more.
Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life